Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with them. We're going to go to a Christmas story today. As you've heard over the past couple of weeks, we're going to deviate from Hebrews in the month of December to talk a little bit about Christmas. And today, we're going to launch our Christmas story, and I'm going to give you the title of this morning's message. It's Christmas, a story of subtleties. There's so many subtleties in the story of Christmas. Things like the King of Kings born in a manger. Things like the first people to worship and to bow down are shepherds on a hill. The things like born to a carpenter and to Mary, betrothed to Joseph. Things like born in the city of Bethlehem. So many subtleties in the Christmas message that it's so easy for us to just recite the story, to tell about it, to hear about it, to kind of go beyond that. But today I want to take a slow down. I'm going to slow down the pace a little bit and look at one particular instance of the Christmas message and how that applies to you and I. Today, maybe it's because I'd been looking at camels for 3 weeks on the stage and wise men and sand dunes that I thought, let's start the Christmas series or the Christmas messages off by talking about the story of the wise men. And before we get into the story of the wise men, I have a little video. It's a monologue, an actor portraying as though he was a wise man or expressing the emotions of the story of the wise men. So I would like you to check out the screen and just go with me in this video as we look at the story of the wise men and the birth of Jesus.
God had been silent for 400 years. We knew because we were listening, in a sense. My job is to listen. You wouldn't call a person that talks a lot a wise man, would you? No, you'd call them many, many, many things, but a wise man wouldn't be one of them. My position is to look for signs everywhere. A star, for example. I can look at a star and watch it and wait and see what the star is trying to tell us. I read one time of a star that would announce a new king. And then one day, there it was, a beacon in the night, a star like, unlike any other star I'd ever seen before. And so I followed it. Several of us, we followed this star. It was bizarre. The star would lead. It would move, and we would follow. Our journey took 2 years, and it led us to Judea. And then the star stopped. It just stopped. Shining down over this small cottage, our journey ended not at a palace for a king, but at a home for a peasant. This was it. I mean, we gathered our thoughts, we gathered our gifts, we did all that we could do to contain our emotion. And behind those doors was a new king. A king that could command the stars in the sky and yet chose to dwell among us. A king that spoke and the word became flesh. God was finished being silent. That night, we knelt. We bowed down before this baby boy, and each one of us laid gifts at his feet. We had to, we couldn't help it. 400 years of silence, broken by the cries of the Son of God.
Such a neat story if you think about it. These wise men set out from the east after seeing a star, not knowing where their destination would take them, not knowing how long they would follow, not knowing where they would end up, not knowing what at the end they would find, but they followed anyways. It was a journey of uncertainties, a journey of unknowns. And at the end of that unknown, they followed the one thing that they knew, the star. They found their promise. You know, it's so interesting. I remember a long time ago when Stacy and I had first gotten married, we had just graduated from college, and we had some time off finally that we didn't have to worry about homework and papers and all these different things. And so we said, let's go on a vacation. So we took some time off from work and ahead of time, and as the time came closer, we didn't know what to do. We didn't know if we were going to go see maybe like the Grand Canyon or go get on an airplane and go to the East Coast or go. We didn't know what to do, and time kept coming and time kept coming and getting closer to the point where we couldn't make any more plans. It was too soon. It was too late. Too soon of a notice. And I remember we thought, well, we'll just take a staycation. We'll just hang out at home. We'll just do our thing. You know, you've been there before. You've taken those things before. And I remember Dad challenged us. He said, you know, you guys, here's what you need to do. You need to get in your car. You need to turn off your internet. Get in your car and go out there and get a AAA guidebook for California. They've got all the hotels in every city that you need. And get in your car and drive north. Go on the Pacific Coast Highway. Just drive north. When you get into a city that you like or that looks interesting, stop. Walk around, check out the town, and if it looks nice, go to the guidebook. Open up the book, pick up a phone, and see if the hotel has a room for the night. And we thought, man, that's kind of challenging. That's not quite how we do things. You know, I'm the kind of person that my personality, I need to know everything. Everything has to be booked in advance. I have to know what hotel, what's the check-in time, what's the check-out time, what's the policy. Do they serve breakfast? If they do, what is it? If not, is there a restaurant nearby? What are the reviews of that restaurant? I don't want to go to a hamburger joint if it's not a good hamburger joint. I don't want to give somebody my money. What about if there's traffic on the 101? If there's traffic on the 101 through Ventura, I mean, how do I get through that? Is it going to take me 4.5 hours to get here? If I drive there, is there going to be anything to see? I have to know every detail. And so as we went on this vacation, you know, we went on this journey, we drove in the city, we found something, we liked it, we stayed in the hotel, it was cute. They even gave us cookies and stuff like that. It was a little like boutique hotel, and we kept doing that. We stayed in a hotel one day and liked it, called them up and said, can we stay one more day? Sure, stayed again. And it was a journey of unknowns. We didn't know what we were going to do. We had no plan. We had no directive. And so often what happens is our journey becomes about the destination. It becomes about the means to the end. Let's get there as soon as we can, get the turn-by-turn directions, get everything mapped out so that we don't have anything in question. I find that my life is a lot like that vacation of unknowns. I have a lot of unknowns. I have a lot of questions that I need in my life answered. I have a lot of things that I need God to intervene in my own life. Things like my children, things like my finances, things like my health. I know that there are things that only God can do in my life. But I want to know every direction. I want to know every step. God, what is your plan for me tomorrow? God, what is your plan for me today? God, if this is an opportunity, tell me. God, I don't want to have any questions or any curiosities. I want to have everything mapped out. You know, I think it's safe to say that each and every one of us in this place have questions or needs from God. Things that we know that are so big, so serious, so huge to us that we know that we are incapable of answering them by ourselves. And that God must come through or intervene or answer those questions. But like my vacation, like my personality, it's tough to say, God, I need these answers, but not to want to know what happens tomorrow, what happens the next day, what happens the very next moment. Questions like, what about my job? I need a job. I need finances. God, I need you to intervene. When am I finally going to see something happen, what I've been confessing? Our children, God, I need my kids to grow up. How are they going to grow up safe in a world that's just tearing itself apart? God, how are they going to come to know you? I can't force it down their throats or shove it up. God, how is that going to happen? Things like our health. God, I've got things that are going on in my body, in my life, and I don't have the answers, and the doctors don't seem to give me the answers either. Only you can do that. So when is it? When am I going to see that? When is the answer going to come? Things like our emotion or our fulfillment. God, when am I going to feel like I'm worth something? Like I'm valuable, like I live life for a purpose. These are huge questions, huge needs that each and every one of us deal with and carry throughout our life. And we know that God is the answer. But we see in the story of these wise men a very basic principle, a principle that's echoed from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. The principle is this. I'm not going to give you four lessons of the journey or give you 4 points or anything. I'm going to talk about one thing today. One thing that we need to understand. The principle is this. When we look for answers from God our way, we will miss His way. When we look for answers from God our way, we will miss His way. It's so important that we understand this because you see, oftentimes in our lives, we rationalize what God will do. Well, it'll look like this. It'll happen like this. If God's going to intervene, it's going to be like this, or it's going to happen like this. God, I need this to happen, this to happen, this to happen, and this to happen, and I need it all to happen in the next 45 minutes. And we put God into our minds, into our understanding, and we say, this is what it will look like when God comes. And what we're doing is we're asking, or we're seeking, or we're searching for God's answers our own way. And we're going to see in the subtleties of this message, the wise men looking after and searching for Jesus, that searching for God's way shows God's way. But searching for God's answers our way shows us that we will miss God's way. So I had to turn to the book of Matthew where we're going to look at what the Bible says about that statement. We're going to look at the story of the wise men. So beginning in the very first verse of Matthew, the second chapter, we see the story here of the wise men. Now let's look at this and what the Bible has to say about this statement, about our needs, about our answers. What does the Bible talk about in this Christmas message about receiving from God? Matthew, the second chapter, if you've got your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or whatever else you've got to read your Bible, go there with me. It's on the screen as well. But Matthew, in the second chapter, verse number 1, it begins by saying, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now let me paint the picture. Let me set the stage for the story that we're about to read. As you saw in that video, it had been some 400 years since God had spoken through his prophets to the people of Israel. 400 years since they had heard the promises or the encouragements of God. 400 years since they had heard the direction of the word of the Lord through his people. So now in silence, they wait. They yearn, they long, they ask, and they seek for the Christ or the Messiah that was promised to them out of the Word of God. In these 400 years, things like the Septuagint or the Old Testament translated into other languages had happened. In these 400 years, they had seen, the Israelites and the people of Israel had seen captivity after captivity, ruler after ruler. They had seen the Babylonian and the Persian empires come and go. They had seen Alexander the Great come and conquer and fall. Now they find themselves in a place under captivity, under rule or government of the Roman Empire in the time of Jesus. Now they find themselves under persecution. Now they find themselves with battles and wars and hard times. And generation after generation after generation, crying out to God, "We need our Messiah." You see, they needed answers. Like I need answers. Like you need answers. They were in a place where they needed God to move in their lives. After years and years and years, all of a sudden, the answers come. And look at it says, going on in the story, in verse number 3, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, it troubled him." Now, we understand this. We can see why it would trouble Herod. Why? Well, because Herod's the king. So if these wise men are saying, "Where is the king?" Herod says, "I'm the king." But to understand this a little bit more, Herod was appointed king. He was given his authority by the Roman Empire. He was respected by the Romans because he often proved his allegiance to Rome. So they gave him a great deal of authority. Herod brought great economic gain to Israel. He built the city of Caesarea on the coast that brought ships and cargo into and created major trade routes throughout. Herod rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, even bigger than it was ever before. Herod was all spread throughout. He had huge armies and garrisons and fortresses. But Herod was also incredibly jealous of his authority. He was incredibly protected of his given power by the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, so much so that he killed his own wife. He killed his own mother-in-law, and he killed the children of his wife, who he thought might take his throne. And anybody who opposed him. Herod, we can understand why it might trouble him if somebody's asking the king where the king is. But you see, there's something in that statement, a subtlety, that I think oftentimes we don't catch. It says that it troubled him and all Jerusalem with him. Why would Jerusalem, who was crying out for the Messiah, believing and hoping and praying and wishing and wanting that God would deliver a Christ to them, why is it then that they would be troubled by the statement of men from the east asking, "Where is the king that has been born? We've seen his star." Well, the Bible doesn't tell us why they're troubled, but can we look at this for a moment? Can we think about that? Maybe it's that they missed it. Maybe it's that somebody from the outside came and said, "Your Savior has been born. Where is he?" Maybe the attitude of, "Who do you think you are that you can come who don't know anything about us or anything about our prophecy or our king and come and tell us that our king is born?" Yet something troubled them. Now it goes on, and the story goes on, it progresses, and it says this. It says in verse number 4, "When he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." You notice he didn't have a town hall meeting? He didn't gather all of Jerusalem. "Hey, all right, everybody. I've got some guys from the east saying that the Christ was born. Does anybody know? Has anybody heard? Has anybody ever heard anything going on about that?" He gathered the scribes and the chief priests. The people, if anybody should know, the people who should know. And he asked them, he inquired of them, "Where is this Christ to be born?" And look at, this is where it begins to really get serious. Verse number five, it says, "So they said to him, 'Bethlehem of Judea, for it's written of the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Think about this for a moment. Wise men from the east coming to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the Christ?" Herod says, "Does anybody know?" Here's where it got serious. They knew. They knew. They knew that the word of God said that the Messiah, they knew that their king would come from Bethlehem. It was written. And when they were asked, they could even say, "Bethlehem." But how did they miss it? How did they not see it? How did they not catch the star? How did they not catch the sign? How did they not hear the buzz around Bethlehem? Because as you see in the story of the wise men, they came and they found the young child. The shepherds had come, had worshiped, had spread the word. Did you know that Bethlehem was not that far from Jerusalem? But yet they didn't know. How did they miss it when they knew exactly what the word said? Because they were looking for the answers from God their way, and they missed God's. They were looking for God's answers their way, and they missed God's. The story goes on now, and it says, "And Herod, when he secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" So Herod says, "Go, you guys go. If this was the answer, if Bethlehem was what it was written, and they're seeking the star, wouldn't all of Jerusalem, wouldn't all of the chief priests and the scribes, wouldn't everybody who heard or was in the circle of this news, wouldn't they all pack their bags and go to Bethlehem to see the Messiah that they had been longing for? But yet Herod says, "I'm going to hang back. You go. If you find him, you come tell me." Maybe it was that they didn't believe anymore. Maybe it was that they thought that the prophet that wrote about Bethlehem was a little bit off his rocker. I mean, after all, a king, a Messiah, a leader, he wouldn't come out of nowhere. He'd come somewhere legitimate, like for you and I, like a city like Los Angeles or New York or Washington, D.C., something big, something of substance. Bethlehem, it's not like L.A. or a major city. It's not even like San Bernardino or Redlands or Ontario, a suburb of a metropolitan area. Bethlehem is like Lone Pine, out in the middle of nowhere, nothing significant, nothing big, nothing grand about Bethlehem. So why then Bethlehem? The subtleties. It's the subtleties. God says, I don't want you to focus on what you know. I want you to focus on me. So Herod sends them to Bethlehem, and now look what it says. When they heard the king, they departed. Listen to this. When they heard the king, they departed. So Herod gives them GPS directions. Go to Bethlehem. Cool. They've got a destination. But look what it says. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Even though they had directions from men, they still had the direction from God saying, go this way. So the star went in the east before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. Now look what it says in verse number 10. It goes on and it says, verse number 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced, because that's what they were following, the sign, the promise from God. Verse number 11, and when they came and come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Think about it for a moment. These wise men, these men from the east who see this star in the sky, who see this sign in the heavenly places, and they follow the star, not knowing where it's going to go, not knowing where it's going to take them, not knowing how long. And then they find themselves in Jerusalem, and then they find themselves in Bethlehem, and now they're in Bethlehem at the house, like you saw in the video, of a peasant, a house of a common person. Do you think, logically, somebody looking for a king might have said, man, maybe we were off our rocker the whole time. Here we are at regular Joe Schmo's house in Lone Pine. And then they see a child before his mother. Well, what does this kid have anything to do with being a king? But because they followed the star, it says they saw and they fell and they worshiped him. And they presented to him gifts of royalty, gifts that only a king was fit for gold and frankincense and myrrh, expensive and lavish gifts they gave, and they worshiped him. Because they realized that they had followed the sign of God, the promise of God, that they were seeking God, God's way, and they found God's answer. And now they were there at the answer. How cool is that? Verse number 12 comes on and it says, now, being divinely warned in a dream. Notice how they followed a star to Bethlehem, and now that they've seen Jesus, God speaks. Now they've been divinely warned in a dream to not go back to Herod. Having not been divinely warned, they go back to their home another way. You know the story as it progresses. Herod is mad that they've beguiled him or tricked him, and now he sets a decree in Bethlehem and its districts to kill all the boys of 2 years old and under, just to make sure that this isn't hit, but isn't the king doesn't dethrone him. But Joseph also gets a dream and says to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt, and there they live in Egypt until Herod dies, and then Joseph returns with Jesus to Nazareth, where we know him as Jesus of Nazareth. So here in this story, we see that these men followed a star. What does that apply? How do we take this? How do we take the subtlety of this story, of these men following a star? And what does that mean? How does that get me my answers? The question goes back to, or the statement goes back to, when we follow or when we seek answers from God our way, we will miss His way. When we search for answers from God our way, we will miss His way. Just in the story, Israel, Herod, missed it. They knew it and they missed it. You know, it's okay to say, man, I feel like I've missed some things in God's life, or in God, that God had for me in my life. We've all been there. It's our nature. We take things that we don't know and we rationalize how it's going to happen. We say it's going to go like this, and like this, and like this, and like this. And then if it doesn't happen, well, then it must not have been God. But we're looking for God our way. I remember a long time ago, my wife and I, we had a dog. And as the dog was a puppy, we took her to the vet because something just wasn't right with her. And the vet diagnosed her, took some blood tests, and he says, you know, your dog has kidney disease. It's incurable. There's nothing we can do about it. Normally, this happens to dogs when they're 10, 11, 12 years old. When they're old in life, it's kind of what brings them or takes them out of the world. But in your case, it's rare. It doesn't happen very often. So my wife and I, we set to praying. We set to seeking after God. We set to doing everything we could to ensure that this dog would be healed. We said, man, the Bible says that when two or more are gathered, we'll believe, we're going to pray. Jesus said that if you ask anything in my name, you'll have it. And we prayed, God, you're going to heal our dog. God, you're going to heal. God, you're going to come through. God, we need the answer. Did you know that dog died? Did God kill my dog? No. I don't believe so. But why didn't God answer? Why didn't God come through? I mean, I prayed. I even quoted some scriptures. I even said, God, this is how it is. This is what you said. I'm just repeating what you said. You know what happened after my dog died? My heart got very hard. I got bitter, mad, frustrated at God. God, how could you do this? God, I was going to use that as illustrations, as sermon, how God is faithful. All you got to do is believe. But do you know that now, looking back at that situation, years and years and years gone, I realized that that was a life lesson that I learned. That in my heart, I was giving God an ultimatum. God, if you're God, you'll heal my dog, and then I'll believe. God, if you're sovereign, you'll heal my dog, and then I'll believe. God, if you're capable, you'll do this little thing, and I'll believe you for the big. But God says that was your way. My way, God says, is I've already given you everything to believe. I've already laid out everything that you need to see. I've already done everything that you can receive. Now you've got to follow me. So often in life when we talk about things like we talked about earlier, our job. God, I just want to sit around. God, I want to scratch a number on a pad. And when my bank account gets full, then I'll know it's you. God, I need that job, but I'm not going to do anything. I know that somebody's going to call, somebody's going to call, somebody's going to call somebody, and then I'll know it's you. God, I need my kids to be safe. God, I want them to grow up and be Christians and serve you. But when my kids look like their kids, and when I see that my kids act like their kids over there, then I'll know that you're in my life. God, my health, it's deteriorating. My body's falling apart. I don't see where you're at. But God, I know that when I go to service and Pastor Jim prays for me, then I'll know it was you. We say, God, I have these emotions in my life. I have these feelings. When am I going to feel like I'm worth something? Well, one day it's just going to fall out of heaven and fall on my face and everything's going to change and then I'll know it's you. But God's saying, that's your way. That's your way. And when you look for answers from God your way, you'll miss God's way. So what do we do? Well, I think the statement is echoed like what Jesus prayed in the prayer before he went to the cross, prayed in the garden. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. When you go to God and you ask for answers, when you seek for God and you need God in your life, ask yourself this question. Is this my way or is this God's way? Ask yourself that. Is this my way or is this God's way? Now, am I saying you can't believe for your healing? Nope. Am I saying that you can't believe for financial restoration? Nope. Am I saying that you shouldn't believe for your children to be healthy and saved? Nope. Am I saying that you shouldn't ask God for fulfillment to know that you're here for a reason? Nope. But what I am saying is that if you try to get those answers from God your way, you will miss his way. What it all comes down to. So how do we take that? What do we do with that in life? It's so simple. It's so simple that the Bible gives us the easiest of all answers. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5, verse number 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Like the wise men who set out across the desert, not knowing where they would go, not knowing where they would stop, not knowing when their journey would end, he directed their path. Did you know that in the Bible from Genesis, remember I said the echoes from Genesis to Revelation? Did you know that in the Bible, God always gives a promise, but does not always give the directions? He told Abraham, go to a land that I will show you. He told Joseph that the tribes, your brothers, your descendants will bow. He didn't tell them about Egypt. He didn't tell them about prison. He didn't tell them about betrayal. He told Noah to build an ark. He told David that he would be king. He didn't tell him he'd run from Saul. He didn't tell him that he'd have to go through what he went through. He told all throughout. He told Jonah about Nineveh. He didn't tell Jonah about a whale or about a storm. Jesus, as he instructs his disciples, he says, don't take money. Don't take clothes. He gave them the promise, go and teach the word. And when they receive you, stay. And if they don't, move. But he didn't say, you're going to need this, 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 and this. He told his disciples as the Passover meal came before his crucifixion, go into Jerusalem and somebody will find you and ask them for their upper room. He didn't say he'd look like this, he'd be wearing this, he'd be here, he'd be there, he'd be the guy behind the orange stand cell. He didn't say that. He gave them the direction, but he didn't, or the promise, but he didn't give them the path. You see, you and I, God has given us the promises. You have the word of God that says you can be blessed. You have the word of God that says you can be healed. You have the word of God that says your family can serve the Lord. You have the word of God that says I have life for today in my life. But if you look for those answers your way, you will miss God's way. So ask yourself, is this my will? Or God's will? Is this my way or God's way? I could venture to say that every person in this room knows somebody that they were looking for something from God. Maybe they came to church in a time of need and they were searching and seeking and wanting and hoping and praying that God would do something. And in hindsight, it didn't happen. It didn't come through. And they were bitter. They were frustrated. They were upset. They were angry, possibly even walked away from their relationship with God, never having seen God's way at all. Think about it for a moment. What would their life be like today if they had sought God's way for God's answers? In your own answers, in your own questions, in your own needs, in your own life, what would your life be like if you sought God's way and not your own? If you didn't try to put God in a box that made sense to you, but said, God, there's a star in the sky that's moving. I can't explain it, but I'll follow it. And when I get to it, when it's your time, I will arrive. And that's good enough for me because your answer is what I need. What would your life be like? What would your health, your finances, your children, your emotions? What would those serious needs and desires be in your life? What would the church around the world look like if we would follow God and not get offended because a preacher said this and it didn't happen, so therefore God's not real. But now we looked and said to the preacher or to the man or to the sign or to the circumstance, but now we said, I'm going to look to God and not worry about the journey. Because Jesus tells his disciples, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink. That's the stuff that the outsiders worry about. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Church, today, when you search for answers from God your way, you'll miss his way. If anything today, as you walk out of this place and as night falls and you might see the one or the two stars that we see in the sky here in San Bernardino, let that be a reminder to you that I'm going to follow God's way. I'm going to look at the promise and not worry about the journey. I'm going to look at what God says, and I'm going to focus on that and not worry about what tomorrow holds, what today holds, what the circumstances might be, not focusing on anything like that. I'm not going to rationalize and make it look like it's my way, that God has to do it this way. I don't want to have any say in it. I want it to be God's way. Because when we look for answers from God, our way, we'll miss God's way. Did you guys get something out of the Word of God this morning?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.